if we go back to the psalm, Psalm 31 can be described as an individual lament, a guttural howl, calling for help, trusting that help is at hand, and the vows to never give up praising God. At the end of the psalm, the psalmist looks over to their neighbour. Be strong and let your hearts take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. The psalmist cries out in a time of deep distress, and the first four verses paint a troubled portrait in a turbulent landscape. Despite their distress, the psalmist is certain that their refuge is in a righteous God. This is the same God with whom Abraham argues to save the righteous of Sodom. The psalmist seeks shelter in Yahweh, who is above all things righteous and more than fair. To be shamed was to be in exile, cut off from community and opportunity. It strikes a much deeper chord than our current definition. And we need to think about the emotion. This is rich thought, Father, and not to be rushed past. This passage does not shy away from the power dynamics, using the word hands to signify God's oversight and the power of the enemy. And while the psalmist is assured that God will provide refuge, the bad news is that the power of the opposition to the psalmist and to God's will for life is real and must be endured. Psalm 31 contains one of the seven last words from the cross, and it's possible that Jesus recited the entire psalm, or at least longer parts of it. Luke only reports one verse. In the midst of powerful and persuasive and pervasive opposition, Jesus steadfastly resisted the evil forces arrayed against him. But while Jesus did not resist violently, neither did he resist quietly. So if we turn to the gospel, let not your hearts be troubled. If there were a word for our troubled times, this would be it, and in more ways than the merely obvious one. As we will explore, most of the time when someone, even when it's Jesus, tells you to not let your heart be troubled, it's because, as a matter of fact, anyone with the ability to look around can see plenty of actual trouble. As we look around our current world, we see all sorts of trouble. We need to be told not to be troubled. Not on sunny summer days while floating on an air mattress on a crystal clear lake with a cool drink in our hands, but instead when troubles are actually abounding, like now. In the flow of John's Gospel, what we see in John 14 takes place before the crucifixion. Yet in the lectionary, we read this a month after Good Friday and in the Eastertide season. So what do we see here in John 14 that is so startling, attractive and instructive? As we will know, the disciples were no doubt startled by what Jesus said that very night. And that sense of disorientation and startlement would only deepen in the next 24 hours. So how did Jesus' words hear sound in both the context in which they were originally spoken and also to our ears, given what we know coming next for Jesus? So often we read the "Let not your hearts be troubled" lines here with confidence and some gospel bravado. Do you think that's how Jesus spoke these words? I doubt it. It was a dark and gloomy night for Jesus. He knew and sensed what was up. Further, if we go back into what we now call John 13, we will see Judas's sad departure and the foretelling of Peter's tragic denials. Things were falling fast around Jesus. And so I think it's at least as likely, if not from a human point of view, far more likely that Jesus spoke the words of John 14. They'd watched him eat, seen him not often sleeping, watched him clean his teeth, and so on. They'd seen his love and compassion for the little people they encountered, and sense his grace and forgiveness for almost everybody. But lately, they'd also seen him take steps that were getting him ever closer to something they all feared: Jesus' own death. Maybe they repressed that fear most of the time, but soon, and very soon, Jesus' death would be on display for all to see, and it would cause every last one of them to flee Jesus like frightened school children. So when Jesus says, "I am the way," in response to Thomas's question about what the way was, what Jesus was telling them was that the way to life abundant was the path he was walking that very moment. And it was definitely not a fast track to the top. Very soon the disciples would see Jesus cross out by the Romans, writhing on the cross of despair, pain, dereliction, and finally death. Surely Thomas was not alone in wondering across the next couple of days, if Jesus is the way, then how can his way lead to anything good? Golgotha, Golgotha, surely one looked like a path to the heavenly dwelling places to which Jesus refers in John 14. The cross was the end of any way any sane person would want to travel. The cross was, in fact, not the way, but the dead end. Then Jesus quickly goes on to say that his way will also lead to the one he calls Father. Now it's Philip's turn to chime in. "Show us the Father." And in reply, Jesus tells him, "You've been seeing him all along." "Really? God the Father?" God the Father, in sleepy exhaustion in the back of the boat. "God the Father, weeping and crying. God the Father, cozying up to a Samaritan woman with a cast, to prostitutes, to tax collectors. God the Father, being so gracious with sinful folks and so harsh with religious folks. Oh, and the next day, God the Father pins to spits of wood with spikes and wrists and ankles. No, no, no. The Father must be different than all that. Where's the glory? Where's the dazzling light show? Where's the hellfire and brimstone of judgment?" Jesus has claimed that all along the disciples had been seeing the Father whenever they had seen Jesus. It's far, far more scandalous and shocking than any other such story of his own identity we've ever known. This is not just Clark Kent really being Superman, or the poor Christ being the King of Christ. This is not Aragorn, the King of Gondor, hidden inside the Oz Ranger called Strider. And it's certainly not a frog who is a prince waiting to be kissed. This is the Holy One of the cosmos, revealing his truest nature in Jesus of Nazareth. Whether we look at his pre-crucifixion as the disciples originally did in that room that night in John 14, or from our Easter time perspective, just on the other side of our annual celebration of Good Friday and Easter, the effect is the same. Utter startlement and even bewilderment that this can be true. The way to life is through a cross. A humble man from Nazareth, who is so full of grace and truth, was the Father in our midst all along. This lectionary reading is scant 14 verses long, but it's hard to imagine any other stretch of the Gospels that contains so much of everything that makes the Gospel wonderful and mysterious than this one. At this perilous time of stress, when everyone is seeking to be less troubled, to know that God can be with us in this scary and disorienting time. Jesus is called to be, not to be troubled, helps us, but only because the same one who issued the call soon found himself in, quite literally, a hell of a lot of trouble. But if he's been to hell and back for us and for our salvation, then we know that in this time of so much trouble in the world, that he is here with us. So let not your hearts be troubled. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus so that we can see you in action. And we thank you for sending him to die on the cross for us. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who inspires and encourages us to live our lives your way and encourages our hearts not to be troubled. Lord, we know we have so much to thank you for every day. And we thank you now. Amen.